If you were here at the beginning of the meeting, you'd have heard Philip reading from Chronicles about Solomon finishing building the temple. Can I just ask you, Philip, why did you read that? Why that? So he didn't know that God told him to read that, because that was confirmation to me. If you get the unction to that God's telling you something, listen. You know, it might be a very simple thing, but it can have a profound effect on somebody else. I needed that confirmation today. I'm finding it difficult at the moment, and the word I've got, I don't think the devil wants me to bring it. I had this over a month ago. I usually put a date on when I work on something, and I got 20th of September down on this. And the seed for this was sown when we were away on holiday. We took a daily walk Bible away with us. And I hadn't got any disciplined reading at that time, and I just wanted to read through Ezra and Nehemiah again. And it was to do with rebuilding the temple. A lot more than that, but it was to do with that. But you sometimes get a preamble before the actual word that just explains it. Now, I've read about Ezra and Nehemiah. In fact, it's not so long ago I preached about it. But this particular phrase that I saw, just explanation, through opened a new door that I hadn't seen before. And I'll read the statement. It says, Jerusalem's defences are in ruins and the people are being harassed. Now, when you look at that particular... I'll tell you in a bit. Don't worry about it at the moment. I'm just introducing it at the moment. The children of Israel had actually been in Babylon. They'd been turfed out into Babylon for a number of years. And Babylon, if you look in Revelation, I think it's if you look in Revelation 14:8, you'll find that Babylon is used as a symbol of godliness. And they'd been in a place of godlessness. Did I say godliness? I meant godlessness. They'd been in a place of godlessness. And now they were coming back. And they were coming back into their own place. Amen. Now then, let me just... you look in Ezra chapter 5. And start there. And it's been Ezra from mine. Right, this is a bit of an overview of the situation that had happened. It's Ezra chapter 5 verse 12. It said, but because our fathers had provoked the God of heaven to wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this temple and deported the people to Babylon. However, in the first year of King Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to rebuild this house of God. The people had come back and they were rebuilding the temple. In fact, they got it rebuilt. Now, the temple is very significant, because when you look at the temple, the Bible tells us a lot that we are temples. We are temples. We are the place where God lives. That's what a temple means. It's somewhere where God lives. It comes from the word sanctuary. And the sanctuary is the innermost recess, the holiest place. And God's coming into us, in our inner recess, into our holiest place. When we get saved, that's where God is coming in. That's where we're inviting him in. We're not just inviting him into the outer court. He comes right in. And we are the temple. But you see, the temple had been rebuilt, but Jerusalem still lay in ruins. The walls hadn't been rebuilt, the temple had. Now that's significant, because we get saved, and all of us here, just about everybody, has made a decision, if not everybody, we've made a decision that we're going to be Jesus' people. We've given our hearts to the Lord, we've made the decision. We're saved. God's dwelling in us. We are the temple. But when I look around, I see myself struggling and I see others struggling. Situations, circumstances, relationships, all sorts of things going on. And I start thinking, well, why is this happening? We know we're saved, but things aren't going right. Things aren't going well in a lot of areas. And God drew my attention to this. He says, your defences are in ruins. And you're being harassed. There's certain of your defences that's in ruins. Not necessarily odd. It doesn't need all the walls to be down. But when your defences are in ruins, in every area of it, there's a chance for the enemy to come in. And that's what the enemy does. Satan is waiting for a place in our defences that's broken down, that's weak, that he can come in through. And Nehemiah was heartbroken because he saw the temple had been rebuilt, but the defences hadn't been put in place. The defences hadn't been repaired and restored. And he set about to change that. Now, when I looked at that word harassed, that's an interesting word. Because it means that somebody's under repeated and constant attack from the enemy. It's an ongoing thing. If you're being harassed, it doesn't really stop, it keeps going. So if we're the temple, we need to get our defences rebuilt. They came back from a godless situation. They come out of a godless situation. When we get saved, we come out of a godless situation. We come into the presence of God. And God comes in and dwells with us.
Amen.
But it doesn't just stop there. We then have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to look at our defences, to make sure that the devil doesn't get a foothold back into our lives.
Yeah.
You know, I see some people that, particularly one or two that come here, that live on the streets, that have made decisions. And I say, well, why aren't you changing? What's stopping you from changing? And when you talk to them, you find that the defences are in ruins.
Yeah.
They have no way of defending themselves from the things that are ruining their lives.
Mm.
Now, I don't dispute their decision to come to Jesus. I do not dispute that at all. But I say we need to look at the defence situation, both of ourselves and when we're looking at others as well. because we need to help each other to build our defences. When you look at the place of Nehemiah, when they started building, he got every family involved. Now, every part of that defence affected everybody. If anybody didn't build their part of the defence, the whole was affected. Because it only needed one break in the wall for the enemy to get through, and it could destroy everybody. So everybody was involved, both personally building their part of the defence and also building part, the whole, getting the whole complete. So we've built our temple, and we need to build the defences, because we need to build a stronghold. We need to have a defence against the enemy, against the devil and his ways. We need to look at what state we're in, and we need to see what we need to build the defences against. Now, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12, then I suggest you put a bit of a piece of paper or something in there, because this is something we're going to look at. The armour of God's important. But I've seen this in a different way as well, along with this. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. This is what our defences have to be set up to resist. It says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Now that is real mouthful. That is a real mouthful. But what it says is, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not what you see physically with your eyes. That's not where the enemy is coming. It's the rulers and the powers in heavenly places. That's where the enemy's coming from. That's why if we're not on our guard, we don't see him. We don't see him. And we're sucked into things, we're sucked into situations and feelings and thoughts before we realise it. Yeah. And it's a dark place. It says, the spiritual against world forces of this darkness. Right? They're coming from a place of darkness. The enemy is coming from a place of darkness. We see all along this we've got God on our side. And God's given us equipment, things to turn to build our defences. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, it poses a question that they were running well, and it asks, who hindered you? It says, verse 7, it says, you were running well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. So there's another voice at work other than God's voice. There's another voice going round.
Yeah.
And if we hear and listen to that voice, we get the wrong persuasion.
Yeah, that's right.
And it says they were running well. It says, who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. It didn't come from God. Mm. So there's a voice that we can hear, if we're not careful, that takes us the wrong way, the wrong direction.
Yeah.
So in James chapter 4 verse 7 we get some clear guidelines. Verse 7 it says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now that's a good thing, that. It's a good thing to know that. But there is a condition. We have to submit first to God. We've got to submit to God and resist the devil. But the interesting thing, when we resist the devil don't just wander away and leave us. It says the devil actually flees. Flees away.
Yeah.
Means he runs away.
Yeah.
Means our resistance brings God into play. I mean, interesting, if you just look in verse 8 on that one, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It's keen for us to be close. So what about the defences then? Matthew chapter 7. Verse 24. A lot of us know this story. Let's just look at that verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. That house means temple. Build your temple on the rock. What's the rock? Jesus. He's the rock. He's not building just a building. He's building us. And he's building us on something solid.
Yeah.
If we'll just listen to him. If we'll just trust him. If we'll just lean on him.
Yeah.
We go back into Ephesians now, chapter 6 again. This is God giving us a word picture. He's giving us a word picture of how we need to equip ourselves to be able to stand against the enemy. So we'll read it through first, but then I want to go deeper into it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armour of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armour of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. There's a lot in there, and he's giving us a number of items of equipment to fight the enemy. Now, he's not going to give us physical equipment that's going to be fighting an invisible enemy. He says that our enemy isn't flesh and blood. So he's not going to give us flesh and blood tools to fight the enemy. So what is he giving us? Well, he's giving us a helmet of salvation. So what's a helmet of salvation? Well, first of all, of course, the helmet covers the head. And what's the head? What's in the head? The mind. It's the mind in the head, isn't it? The helmet of salvation. Salvation is deliverance from sin and its consequences. That's what salvation is. So it says the helmet of salvation, and if you read in verse 17, it couples it in with the sword of the Spirit, and it said it is the Word of God. Your helmet of salvation comes from the Word of God. That is the power within the helmet. Because it's the Word of God that's our defence. I know that I'm saved because God tells me so. My behaviour doesn't tell me. Because if I looked at my behaviour, I'm condemned. Even the best of my behaviour falls short of God's standard. But God's not looking at that. When God looks at me, He sees Jesus. He sees Jesus in me. And He doesn't see my imperfections. He sees the perfection of Jesus. Working through me, working in me. Because He sees in each one of us a willingness. He sees a willingness to accept Him into our lives. He knows the imperfections. He tells us that we fall short. He tells us that. There's no way we can be perfect in ourselves. But Jesus comes and makes us perfect. Just turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19. It says, "Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil," that is His flesh. He took away the separation between us and God. That was the significance of the veil in the temple being torn in two when Jesus died on the cross. It was to show that there was no longer any separation between us and God. It brought the reconciliation. So what is it about our mind that's so susceptible to the enemy if we don't put the helmet of salvation on? Well, you know, and I know, the thoughts that come into our mind, sometimes we wonder where they've come from. And if we let them sit there, they can do damage. So we've got to evict them straight away. And it's not always the easiest thing to do. Not always, it can be quite a challenge. But look in Philippians chapter 4. Verse 8. And I think this was mentioned quite recently, somebody mentioned this from the front. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, wherever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." That is a great defence. If we dwell on godly principle things, then it's more difficult for the ungodly things to get in. Now, our mind is bombarded so much because it comes through our eyes, it comes through our ears, it even comes through our imagination. And today, if you sit in front of the television, we're conditioned to a different morality by watching the television today than say 30 years ago. You know, people joked 30 years ago, people joked about Mary Whitehouse and the standards that she was trying to bring or maintain in a society that she saw sliding downhill, and a lot of people just laughed at her. But now we're getting into a position in this society where anything goes. So we have to put a guard on our mind what we see and what we take in visually and in any other way. If you look at the verse before that, that I just read, it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus."
Amen.
So, if we can get into the peace of God, that will guard us.
Yeah.
Having the peace of God. You know, some of these old saints in Christ, these often elderly, quite often ladies, and they're stronger than the men. And they've maintained a peace in the life. And you look at the history, and they've been through all sorts of things. Yet they've come out in victory, because they've learned to live in the peace of God. Paul had learnt that. He learnt that lesson. Just turn to John 3:16. You know, I was jotting notes down here, notes on notes on notes when I was coming through this, and I don't know whether some of it might come through a little bit jumbled, but you've got chance, if you write this down or listen to the tape after, unravel some of the things yourself, look deeper yourself as well. But John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life." You know, it's not restricted. This armour is not restricted. It's for whoever believes. He says, you don't have to have any religious qualifications. In fact, you don't have to be religious at all. All you have to do is want Jesus in your life. And he says that whoever believes, and he gave his only begotten Son for whoever believes. Mark chapter 5 verse 36. But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." That's somebody that was sick. But it says, only believe. That's all you have to do, only believe. So we haven't got to get a degree in a theology. You don't have to get any particular qualification. You don't have to have a list of religious words you can spurt out. You don't have to have anything like that. You just have to have a heart that wants Jesus in your life.
Amen.
So back to Ephesians. What's the next? Let's have a look at another of the armour. Breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. What's that covering? That's covering your heart. That's where all your emotions go on. In your heart. And he's given us a defence. A breastplate of righteousness to cover that area. We read in Philippians chapter 4 verse 7, "The peace of God shall guard your mind." And it also says it will guard your heart. So it will guard your heart as well as your mind. The peace of God. If we can get into the peace of God, if we can grasp hold of the peace of God. All the world's in turmoil. And we are along with it to some extent, because it affects us. And we get dragged along with the roller coaster of it all. But Jesus says, if you can grasp hold of the peace of God, he says you can weather the storm. You can weather the storm. And it'll cover your mind, and it'll cover your heart. You know, the heart is the one place where the fear goes rampant.
Yeah.
people's hearts race when they're afraid. So God's giving us something to help to defend ourselves. Breastplate of righteousness. What does it mean? By believing in Jesus, it takes away our sin and makes us right. By believing in Jesus, it takes away our sin and makes us right. Romans chapter 3. Verse 21 to 24. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Our justification is a gift. We don't earn it. It's a gift that Jesus has given us. He has justified us. He has made us right in the sight of God. But you say, well, I still keep getting things wrong. I still keep getting it wrong. We all do. Every one of us. Well, let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children. Oh, what a way to address, isn't it? My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, righteous. Now, it puts two things in there. Jesus Christ and the fact that he's righteous. That puts us in a position where Jesus is going to be our advocate. What's an advocate? It's our substitute. Jesus goes as our substitute before the Father. He goes in our place. So we can plead. When we get things wrong, we can come and say, Lord, I've got it wrong again. I've failed again. And Jesus says, I'll go to the Father. I'll go to the Father. But you see, it says, I think back in the Old Testament, it talks about us having a willing heart. If we have a willing heart. See, David got a lot of things wrong. David did some desperate things. If we'd have done that, some of the things that David did, murder among other things, we'd have felt completely condemned, utterly condemned. Yet God calls David a man after his own heart. Why? Because David had a willingness. And through it all, he maintained that willingness towards Jesus. He wanted Jesus in his life. And he had to go through some real difficult times. Some of his own making. That God had his hand upon him. Next thing we find, we've got a shield of faith. Now this gets interesting now. The shield of faith, back into Ephesians there, verse 16. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. The shield is different to the helmet and the breastplate. The helmet and the breastplate are fixed. The shield is immobile. It's a movable defence. And it's to extinguish the enemy's missiles. The devil can come to you in different ways, and ways that you're not expecting. Faith again can rise up through the Word of God. Faith can present the Word of God to the enemy. When the enemy comes at you from an unexpected quarter, you know, Jesus said to Peter, well, he didn't say to Peter, but it said to the Spirit that came through Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Yeah. He was turning the shield on that, because he knew where he was going. What is faith then? The shield of faith. What is faith? Well, this is one definition. Complete trust and confidence. Firm belief without logical proof. I don't need proof that God exists, because I believe he exists. And my faith tells me that Jesus loves me. Amen. With all my imperfections.
Yeah.
And you can say the same. With all your imperfections. Jesus loves you. Jesus cares for you. Now the complete trust and confidence is a thing to reach for. I don't think any one of them are there yet. We've got a way to go. But we're reaching, like Paul was reaching. Forgetting what's gone behind. Reaching for God to touch. To touch God. To get into that place where we have complete trust in him. You know, I was lifting a dish out of the cupboard a few days ago, and I was lifting it up and it slipped, and there were three dishes together, and the bottom one just broke because it fell. I'd got a certain amount of faith that I could lift that up, or so I wanted to try it, but it slipped. Now, does that mean I'll never lift that dish up? Well, I won't lift that dish up again. What does it mean? I won't lift a dish up again? No, of course it doesn't. I'll be reaching in. The dishes that are left are still in the same place, because I put them back there, and we'll get a replacement dish. But yeah, I'll reach back into there and I'll lift them up again.
Yeah.
And I'll have faith to believe that I'll be able to lift them out. I might be a bit apprehensive and be extra vigilant as I do it. But faith is trusting. You see, oh yeah, we have faith in different things. You know, we have faith when we drive and different things, yeah. But we are talking about faith in Jesus. That will do the invisible. That we can't see. That's happening in the powers and the forces that are working. Like, you know, something simple like Philip was given a word to bring. And yeah, I mean, sometimes you don't know the word comes, you link in to read something, and we've done this time and time again. You get a word, and somebody else gets a word, and it dovetails like they were written together, and neither of them spoke to each other or anything. And it works in so many places, so many ways. You know, we've heard that people of different parts of the world have been prompted to pray for somebody in another part of the world, and when they found out later some particular thing has been happening at that time. But faith is believing that God is the prompter. He's the prompter of things that we do. If, you know, something comes into mind to pray for somebody, yeah, pray for them. You don't know what's going on. in that situation, that circumstance. You might not even know what to pray for. Well, you can pray in the Spirit. But the thing is just lift them to Jesus at that time. And just present them before God. Amen. So we're there on the shield of faith. It's there to quench the darts that the enemy's going to fire at you. And fire at you, he will. Just turn to Luke chapter 7, verse 50. And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." He says that a number of times. He don't say, "I've healed you." He tells them that your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you well. In Matthew chapter 9 verse 22 it says it again. It says, "Your faith has made you well." And I thought, Jesus were doing the healing. Why is he saying that your faith has done it? Well, I suppose it's back to how completely we're able to trust it. And it's something we grow into. And it's something that the devil is keen to rob us of. He'll try and rob us of our faith. You know the thing about me breaking the dish? I could think, well, I've dropped it once. I'll never be able to do it. I'll never be able to lift it again. And it's same with healing. Oh, he's not healed me this time. He'll never heal me. Or he'll never sort this situation out. Or he'll never do this. Because it goes on a while. And I don't have the answer as to why things go on longer. Why something might be dealt with straight away and other things might go on longer. I'm not party to knowing that. But I do know that God is the one that's going to answer the situations best. Better than the doctors, better than the brains, the scientists or whatever. I know that Jesus is going to answer the thing the best. He's got the perfect answer. The perfect solution. So he is the one to come to. And if you think, well, I'll not use the doctors then. Well, who gave the skill to the doctor? Who put the plants in this world that a lot of the medicine comes from? I heard a story about somebody that wanted to play God. And, God made man from the soil. So this sort of other individual came along and said, "Oh, I can do that." So I went to pick up the soil and God said, "No, get your own soil." Amen. You see, God created everything. Everything. Another weapon we've got, back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. It says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Again, it's the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Now this, where the shield is movable, but it's a defense weapon. The sword is a weapon we can use to attack. The sword of the Spirit, it's the word of God. It's an actable, movable defense, but it's also an attack weapon. We can use it to actually make progress. It says in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, it says the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. So if we're using the word of God against them, and when Jesus went into the wilderness, went through temptation, he used the word of God against the devil. And the devil tried to use the word of God, but he misused scripture. He misused it. But God used it. Jesus used it straight and true. Verse 14 to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Girded your loins with truth. Oh, truth is genuineness. Truth is the unveiled reality. That's what truth is. You can't dispute it because it's there. It exists. The truth is true. We can cloud it sometimes. We can camouflage it sometimes. But the truth still stands there. And in John chapter 8 verse 32 it says, "The truth shall make you free." So it's the unveiled reality, the genuineness of things that will set you free. It's our genuineness that's going to set us free. We can't blind the eyes of God. We can't put a veil over God's eyes. He knows our motives. We don't always know our motives. We do a thing and we don't always know our motives. Might think we do, but God sees the underlying motives of what we do and why we do things. But what is this moving into truth then? What's it about as concerns us? Well, let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. Verse 8 and 9. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, first of all, we've got to realise that we are sinners. We do get things wrong. And when we do that, it says we're going out of truth. When we sin, we're going out of truth. It's when we confess our sins to Him that He brings us back into the truth. The unveiled reality is that we're God's children and we're righteous before God. Mm. When we go into sin, we're going out of that reality. Mm. God wants us in that reality, the reality of being one with Him. In all our stumblings and all our waywardness, He wants us to keep short accounts with Him. We can camouflage our minds and our emotions to some extent. But at the end of it, God knows what we need. And if we need to say sorry to Him, He'll tell us. He'll show us. No matter how we go around in circles and try and avoid it. It says He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. It's His righteousness. It's His righteousness that brings us into right standing again. And He forgives us. Not according to any brownie points we've earned. It's through His grace. His grace alone. Verse 15, or back to Ephesians, verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Gospel is good news. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I thought I'd written it somewhere. I got some. Oh, yeah. The gospel of peace. We're taking God's word out into the world. Now we use the word preach. And I was just looking at the meaning behind preach, because we use these religious words, and I suppose to some extent we know what they mean, but we don't. Not in depth. To preach is to be a herald. And a herald is an official messenger bringing news. Now the interesting thing, it's an official messenger. So when we preach the word, we're an official messenger. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 to 4. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. That's why it's important to be a herald, to be an official messenger, because the official messenger brings the true message. The word of God is the true message. That's what God's put down, and that's the message the world needs. And the world, a great extent, has shut its mind and its heart to the message of the gospel. But we've got to be ready to preach the message. People have given up their lives to bring the word of God. We're living in times that are too easy, because we're not tested enough as to whether we really, really believe. Because the real test comes is how far would you go standing for the word of God? It's easy in this country, even when people are perhaps indifferent, but it's still easy in this country. Just turn to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonition, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So it's let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And using wisdom as well along with it. You know, some people learn perhaps big chunks of scripture. I don't know. I find it difficult to learn big chunks of scripture. But God can drop a verse into your heart and into your life. Just, you know, you read something and one day you might want to read four chapters, another day you might read one verse. And that one verse hits more home to you than the four chapters. Well, that's how God works. It's not knowing it up here, it's receiving it down here that makes a difference. So we've got to be ready with God's word, ready to stand when we're challenged. Amen. Ready to be there and stand up and be counted. Yeah. And it's having your feet shod with the preparation, getting prepared. Being prepared to do it, being prepared to be available. Back to Ephesians again. Verse 18. It says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Being alert and persevering. Two things we need to keep hold of. Perseverance is a struggle. A lot of young people find it difficult to persevere, especially if they haven't got a job, to persevere looking for work when there doesn't seem to be any about. And you know, it can be very, very difficult for them to keep that sense of vision of where they want to go. You know, when we were growing up, jobs were easy to come by. I had about 3 jobs in about 3 months, and I was an apprentice motor mechanic, apprentice joiner. Then I went into an office, and they were about. The jobs were about. Now it's a completely different setup. Because if they bring God into the equation, God's working in the invisible realm then.
Amen.
Sorting it through.
Yeah.
Just turn to Romans chapter 5. Nearly at the end now. Verse 1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's faith that justifies us. Get our justification by believing in Jesus. Because he's the perfect one. He's the one that has the righteousness that we need. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into his grace, in which we stand and we exult in hope. Now that word exult means we greatly rejoice, feel triumphant in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Now that's a different one, that's a difficult one. Greatly rejoiceful in our tribulations, feeling of triumph over our tribulations. That is really a one to grit your teeth in that. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because I tell you this, hope leads into faith. We spoke on that before a long time ago. Hope leads into faith. If you find someone that's lost hope, your first job is to try and restore hope into that person, because without hope they'll die. Feed hope into them. Encouragement is a good way of building hope. You tell somebody that they're no good enough times, they'll feel no good. But it says, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for you and me. We were in that place of Babylon. We were in an ungodly position. And Jesus died for us to restore us back to himself. I want to pray for us, and it's a portion of scripture, and it's found in Ephesians chapter 3. You don't need to turn to it just now, but we will turn to it in a minute. But just let me pray over you now before we go any further. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I just prayed over you then some real key things. And you can turn to that, Ephesians chapter 3, that was verse 14 to 21. Verse 20 it says, according to the power that works within us. We've got Jesus working within us. We've got his power in our lives. We're different to somebody that doesn't know Jesus. We've got a power. And that power is the word dunamis, where we get dynamite. We've got an explosive power in our lives. We've got a power that can move mountains, yeah, working in our lives. Verse 16 it says, strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man. We've got a strengthening going off in us, in our inner man. That power that's working is working within us, strengthening us, building us up through our spirit. You know, it's our inner man that feels the worst and the best of everything. When we are related, it's the very centre of us that feels it. When we're suffering, it's the very centre of us that feels it. You know, if you trap your finger or your thumb, every part of you grasps hold of it. And you grasp hold of it to try and make it better, to protect it, to stop it from hurting. And that comes from the very centre of you. So we're strengthened with power through spirit in the inner man. Verse 17 it says, rooted and grounded in love. We're rooted, our roots go down into Jesus, we're grounded in him, and the love that it's talking about is the agape love, the love that works for the best in us, for our best outcome. And it says, verse 19, it says, filled up to all the fullness of God. Now it's like it's saying the word twice, filled with fullness. Now, that's not quite what it's saying. It's filled up with all the completeness of God. God's complete. And we've been filled up with his completeness. And it says filled up to all the fullness, to all the completeness. You know, when we talk about somebody saying recently about being full and running over, a cup is not full until it's running over. That's when it's full. And we're being filled up to all the fullness, with all the completeness of God. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15 says, always be ready to make a defence for the hope that is in you. I'm not sure whether I wrote all that down or just a brief. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15. It says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defence to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. I read that again. But sanctify, or set apart, or make a sanctuary for Christ as Lord in your hearts, and always be ready, on the alert, to make a defence to everyone else. That's having the gospel ready, that good news ready, to give an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence. No, we don't say it arrogantly that Jesus is in our lives, because we've not got him in our lives because we deserve him. Yeah. It's a free gift, not come by deserving. And everyone has a chance to qualify. No one is left out. We were looking earlier to try and find the music to a chorus. Well, I think it's a chorus in a hymn. But let me just read this to you in closing. It says, I was lost, but Jesus found me. Found the sheep that went astray. Threw his loving arms around me and drew me back into his way. We've all come that way. We were all in a place of Babylon. We all came back because Jesus found us. He found this sheep that went astray, and he drew us back. He put his loving arms around us. You know, when you got saved, on the day that you came to Jesus, he did something that he'd longed to do. He's put his loving arms around you, and he drew you back. And he's telling you that you need to look to your defences. You need to check your defences. Because the devil will find any weakness and he'll try and get in. And help others to build their defences, because it's important that the whole is complete. Yeah. The whole defence wall is complete. So I encourage one another, when you see somebody that's struggling with their defences, go and help them. Don't be one that's going to stick the knife in and make it worse and knock some more of the defence down. Get in there and help them to build the defences up. There's not one of us deserve to be where we are. We're all here by the grace of God. So we need to be in a position to help each other when our defences are in ruins. And you see people being harassed. You see people having difficulties. And yeah, it's easy for us to point the finger perhaps, or perhaps just to look the other way and pretend it's not going on. But we need to be helpers of one another. We need to be encouragers of one another, to build one another up. It tells you that. Not quite sure where, but it tells you. Encourage one another and build one another up. So I hope that's helped you. You need to look at it further, because you need to look at each of the items of armour, because every single item is important. We need to have every item in place, and we need to be helping each other with each other's armour. Amen.